Our young daughters and Barbara and I were on vacation, and we decided to visit a Pentecostal charismatic church in the community in which we were living at that time. A few minutes into the worship time, someone began to speak out loudly in what are called tongues. They obviously were not speaking English, and it didn't sound to me like any language I had ever heard before. And the whole experience was unusual for us, and I both felt and saw my young daughters pull up very close to Barbara and me with their eyes rather wide open with some anxiety. The person spoke for less than a minute, and then very soon after they had completed their speaking, someone else in the congregation spoke out in English and said that they were interpreting what had just been spoken in an unknown language, or at least in unintelligible sounds. I listened very carefully to that second speaker, and I heard a very good word of encouragement for the entire church. And as I recall, that did not happen again during the rest of the worship service. I realized afterwards that what we had just witnessed was what some call the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. In an entirely different setting, and much more recently, Coach Bill McCartney had called a number of pastors together for a meeting to talk about Promise Keepers. And after several minutes of remarks, Bill expressed some real deep concern about, in the future, possibly letting the pastors down, or in some way failing the church and embarrassing the people of God. Pastor Don Payne of our church was there in my place, and he, as well as another pastor that I spoke with later, told me about what happened, even as the coach was expressing those concerns. A pastor stood up in the audience and spoke out rather loudly and rather boldly, saying something like this: "In Jesus' name, I free you from that fear, coach. For Jesus is our leader, and he will not fail. And you are free to try and even free to fail, because we are with you and we are your brothers, walking together." It was told to me that there was an almost tangible sense of the rightness of that statement. Everyone felt that it was just exactly what was needed. It was as an expression from God himself, and very visibly a burden was lifted from the coach, and the esprit de corps of the entire group was greatly enhanced. For God had used one of his servants to speak to a very specific situation to minister his grace. I know that pastor, the one who spoke out, and I believe that what Don and the others witnessed is what in the scriptures we would refer to as the gift of prophecy. Tongues, prophecies. Not words that most of us are very familiar with. In fact, they're rather unusual for me. They are not words that I often use either in my experience or in my teaching. But in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, we find the Apostle Paul using those words quite freely. In fact, when we look at those passages or those chapters, we find that the Apostle Paul makes an assumption about those gifts of the Spirit. And the assumption is that those gifts, amidst many other that he speaks to, but those gifts of prophecy and tongues were in regular use in the church in Corinth. In fact, so regularly were they used by the Christians of that church that the Apostle Paul had to write and take three chapters out of his letter to write not to discourage their use, but to discourage the abuse of their use. I want you to note, please, as I have had to, that in what would have been a perfectly legitimate and opportune time for the Apostle Paul to have said, "Be done with those things, stop doing those things," the assumption the Apostle Paul makes is that tongues and prophecies were being exercised in that church, and while he had an opportune time to say stop doing that, he in fact does not do that. Isn't it interesting, at least, that he does not tell them to quit doing that? Instead, he corrects their use. The Apostle Paul does not dismiss these experiences as false or demonic or as unwarranted. Instead, as I've already said, he simply discourages their abuse. In chapter 12, which we looked at last week, now the Apostle Paul had made very clear that every Christian has been given by the Spirit of God those spiritual abilities to minister to others in the church. We call that spiritual gifts or spiritual giftedness. Now, the second major point that we saw the Apostle Paul making last week from 1 Corinthians 12 was that every Christian, and every Christian does have spiritual giftedness, every Christian is to use that spiritual giftedness in the strengthening of the church. That is, to build up God's people. So here in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is not discouraging the use of gifts of tongues and prophecies. Instead, he is instructing the church in how they are to best be used to accomplish their intended purpose. That is, the strengthening of the church, the strengthening of other Christians. Now, the impression we get from reading 1 Corinthians 14 is that things had gotten out of hand in the church at Corinth. Imagine, if you will, 100 or fewer or more people gathered together in some large house or in some meeting room. Now, the leader starts the worship time, but before long, it's simply bedlam in the place. Many people are speaking at the same time. Some are speaking out in tongues, unintelligible to other people around them as well as to themselves. Many of them are speaking in their native tongues of Greek and Hebrew appropriately, but because of the confusion, nobody is understood with what's going on. And the confusion is not the worst part of it. Worse still was the spiritual pride that some had because they could exercise certain spiritual gifts, and they thought those gifts were a surer sign of God's greater blessing on them. And so that spiritual pride went on, and it seems from the text it was especially so for those who spoke in tongues. The problem in Corinth? Much too great an emphasis and much too much dependence on tongues in the Christian lives of those people, and particularly much too much emphasis and dependence on it in their gatherings. Now, many in Pentecostal and charismatic circles say that tongues and prophecies are essential in the life of a Christian, and especially in the life of the church. And they think of those who do not speak in tongues and those who do not prophesy as stodgy and spiritually deprived. On the other hand, many who come from Reformed and dispensational circles dismiss tongues and prophecies as threats, as somehow a threat to the unique authority of the Scriptures. And they dismiss them as threats because they believe that those kinds of experiences lead people into subjective guidance rather than depending upon the Word of God. And so they look at those who do believe in tongues and prophecies as spiritually deceived, or as worse yet, demonically influenced. But then, of course, there are many others in evangelical churches today who just don't know what to make of all this discussion of tongues and prophecies. They come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in their reading through the Scriptures, and they can read that because they kind of gloss over some of the words. They come to 13 and camp on 1 Corinthians 13, They come to 14 and frankly just kind of skip right over it and get on to 15. Don't quite know what to make of all of it. My assessment of Southern Gables Church is not that we are into excessive and uncontrolled use of tongues and prophecies in our gatherings, but that we largely dismiss the phenomena. And is it possible that in our fear of the excesses of some in the charismatic movement, we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater? This morning, I would like to suggest very carefully and very tentatively to ask you to join me in considering a different response to these gifts of the Spirit of God. My desire is to crack the door open to the possibility of allowing for more Spirit-led spontaneity and vitality in our ministry to one another. As will be clear from the rest of this message, I am not suggesting anything goes, but I am proposing that we very prayerfully consider what God may want to be doing in our midst. I want to come back to the issue of application a little bit later. I've already given you, as I began this message, some illustrations of what prophecy or prophecies and tongues may look like, what that experience may be like, but I'd like to now give you some working definitions. First of all, what does it mean to speak in tongues? Now we, that is many of us, know that it's possible for some people to fake speaking in tongues, and there are even manuals that are written on how to start and practice speaking in tongues that when you read those manuals, you come away just shaking your head and you say, that is so false, there's something just psychologically manipulative about that whole approach. So that cannot possibly be what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, we also know that there are some, if not in fact many, world religions in which tongues speaking is a part of their religious ecstasy, probably demonically inspired. But just because there are non-spiritual tongues that can be manufactured, and just because there are indeed unspiritual tongues, that is, ungodly tongues, that can be demonically inspired, does not mean that there are no real Spirit of God tongues. For when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you cannot help but notice that the Apostle Paul on at least two occasions refers to himself as a tongues speaker. And surely we cannot dismiss that as spiritual immaturity or something worse. What is this real thing, this spiritual tongues? Well, it is the unintelligible expression of a Spirit-led impression on the heart of the Christian that was unplanned. Without the Christian having planned for it, the Spirit of God impresses upon his or her heart some sense of worship or some sense of importance that is then expressed in these unintelligible sounds called tongues. As we will hear in a few minutes, whenever the gift of tongues is used, that is, when Christians are together and that gift of tongues is used, there must be, according to the Apostle Paul, interpretation of it. Now, that ability to interpret those unintelligible sounds is appropriately called the gift of interpretation. Now, apparently, the gift of interpretation is the spontaneous ability to express with intelligible words what has already been expressed in unintelligible words, and both of them at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to note that the message that both the tongues speaker and the interpreter speak, when they are doing it legitimately, the message that they speak is one from the Lord. Both verses 26 and 31 of 1 Corinthians 14, and we will look at the text more closely in a moment, but in both of those verses, we find that the Apostle Paul refers to that message as revelation. Revelation from God. That is, the Spirit of God speaks to his church through the tongues and its interpretation. Now, because interpreted tongues and prophecies are so similar, I want to give you a working definition for prophecies as well. Prophecy is the receiving and the verbal expression of spontaneous and divinely originating revelation. It's the receiving and the expression of divinely originating revelation. Now, what we find in both the cases of interpreted tongues and in prophecy is that they are spontaneous. I have mentioned that in both definitions. And what I mean by that is that they are unplanned. Now, this does not mean, however, that speaking in tongues or prophecies are uncontrolled, as if you get it and you just can't help but saying it, that somehow it just, in this moment of ecstasy, blurts out of you. That is not the case at all. What we are saying is, and what the text says, is that the receiving of that impression or message from the Lord is spontaneous. It is unplanned. It is Spirit-led. Not that the expression of it is unplanned or uncontrolled. For as we will see in a few moments, the expression of tongues and the expression of interpretation and the expression of prophecy is clearly under the control of the person who is speaking. Not only are these impressions or thoughts of the tongues speaker or the prophet spontaneous and unplanned, but when I gave you the definitions for those two words, I noted for you that they are both what we would call revelations from the Lord. Now, that's quite difficult for many of us to accept because we have been schooled for many years to think of the term revelation only as it refers to the written scriptures. And so we are rightly suspicious of anything else that claims to be the revealed word of the Lord, such as the Book of Mormon or other pretenders to being divinely inspired words of God. But the New Testament uses the word revelation much more broadly than we have been schooled to use it. And when we speak of tongues or prophecies, I should more appropriately say, when the Apostle Paul speaks of tongues or prophecies, as he does in 1 Corinthians 14, he has no difficulty referring to those as revelations. At the same time, he is not in any way threatening the uniqueness of the Scriptures. For example, Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was. You recall that from the book of Matthew? The Apostle Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To that, the Lord Jesus said, "You are blessed, Simon, because this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father revealed it to you." There's that word. Now, only later, when those words were written down by Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did they become the uniquely inspired revelation of God that we call the Scriptures. But at the moment that Peter spoke them, those words, Jesus said, were revealed to Peter by God. God ministering directly to Peter, giving him those words to speak, not just for his sake, but for the sake of all of those who were around him. Now, if I have not lost you yet, I suspect some of you might be thinking this, then does that mean that any prophecy or any interpreted tongue spoken today in the church is as authoritative as the Scriptures are? And the answer is absolutely not. As we will see in a few moments when we go to the text, any prophecy today must be evaluated, it must be tested, it must be carefully weighed to see if indeed it is from the Lord. And it must be weighed carefully because we, the speakers, are fallible. The apostle also makes that clear. There's a difference then between that revelation that is uniquely inspired, the authoritative, infallible, inerrant word of God, over which the Spirit of God exercised such control that every word is exactly as he intended it to be. There's a difference between the Scriptures as the revelation of God and this revelation of which we speak here that comes through fallible speakers in the form of tongues interpreted and prophecies today. Thus, tongues and prophecies are subject to the Scriptures. They must not contradict the Word of God, and they must be consistent with the Word of God. Let me then summarize the definitions this way. Both interpreted tongues and prophecies are spontaneous, Spirit-prompted impressions or thoughts to be shared with others in the Church of God for their spiritual good. I'd like for you now to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 14 and to look more closely at what the Apostle Paul teaches about these subjects. On page 5 of your program, your bulletin, I have given to you an outline of this text. If you would open that as well, I think it'll be a little helpful for you as we proceed. It's page 5 of your bulletin. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 has given us a very straightforward presentation of his ideas. If you were to read the entire chapter with some care, I think you too would see it very clearly laid out. There are two major things the Apostle Paul wants to say, and on the outline they are Roman numerals 1 and 2. First of all, in verses 1 through 25, the Apostle Paul is stating, this is first of all, he is stating his preference for prophecies over uninterpreted tongues when Christians are gathered together. His preference for prophecies over uninterpreted tongues when the church comes together. The second major point that he makes begins at verse 26 and goes through the rest of the chapter, and he writes to the necessity of order when you come together. So it's the preference of prophecies, number one, and number two, that order must be maintained, even when prophecies and uninterpreted tongues are exercised. First of all, then, Why does the Apostle Paul prefer prophecies over uninterpreted tongues? Now, before we look at that answer, I'd like for you to note something else from the text. It's an inference, but I think we must be very, very clear on this. Paul does not, in this text, 1 Corinthians 14, he does not denigrate the use of tongues privately. I do not believe you can make any case whatsoever to say that the Apostle Paul is denigrating uninterpreted tongues in private use. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as I indicated earlier, said that he spoke in tongues more than the Corinthians do. And he clearly, from the context, was not talking about interpreted tongues, but something else. So we cannot infer from 1 Corinthians 14 that uninterpreted tongues are always wrong. But we will see that they are apparently wrong in the context when believers come together. Why are uninterpreted tongues wrong when believers are gathered together? First of all, Paul writes, when Christians are together and they speak in tongues without interpretation, it doesn't do the believers any good. Look at verse 2. If someone speaks in unintelligible tongues, nobody can understand him. In contrast, verses 3 through 5, when someone prophesies, that is, when someone speaks in a words that can be understood, which, by the way, is the whole point of coming together to worship and instruct and encourage each other, they, in intelligible words, that is, from prophecies, they speak in ways that encourage each other because they can be understood. Now, in verses 6 through 12, Paul reiterates that point with three illustrations. You'll find them in your text. Verse 7, he says, the sound from a musical instrument has to make sense or it doesn't accomplish its purpose. Verse 8, he says, a battle trumpet had better be very clear or soldiers won't know whether to advance or retreat. Verse 10, he refers to human languages. He says, if someone doesn't understand the language, the sounds are of no value to them, or to him or her. But verse 9 is where you find his summary. So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? And then in verses 13 to 19, he again states why he prefers prophecies over uninterpreted tongues. And the essence of his words is this: if you're going to speak in a tongue, make certain that you interpret, because if you don't, no one else can join in with you. They don't understand what you're saying. And then in verse 19, again, because the whole point of coming together, whether it's in large worship services such as this, or even when two or three gather together, because the whole point of coming together is to help each other, Paul says in verse 19, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 in a tongue. 10,000 in unintelligible words. So what's the point? Paul says, for the sake of the believers, for each other's sake, when you come together, don't use uninterpreted tongues. Nobody is helped by that. As we think about this instruction, I want you to imagine what picture we get of what should be happening when Christians do come together. It is not just that one person does the leading or the teaching or all of the speaking. But as God's people come together, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, there ought to at least be many opportunities where when God's people come together, they can share one with another. That is, the spiritual gifts of all of God's people can come to bear on that meeting time. Those who have a prophecy, those who have an interpreted tongue, those who have other kinds of gifts that Paul has so well put forth in 1 Corinthians 12, all of that together can bear on the building up of the body of Christ when God's people come together. Every Christian is gifted by God to help or to speak in ways that build the body of Christ. And the picture you get from 1 Corinthians 14 is that Paul wants for those experiences to happen in the life of the church. I ask you this, do we at Southern Gables allow for such informal times when God's people can truly minister to each other using their Spirit-given gifts? Are there sufficient times in your life when you come together with other believers, most often I would guess in smaller groups, where in fact people have the opportunity to exercise those gifts with each other? I'll say more about that a little later. Not only is Paul concerned for believers when they gather together, but beginning at verse 20 through 25, Paul says, "The other reason why I prefer prophecy over uninterpreted tongues is for the sake of unbelievers. For the sake of unbelievers," Paul says, "I don't want you to be using uninterpreted tongues when you come together." Now, in verses 20 through 25, the apostle uses a fairly complicated argument to make his case, but the essence of the argument is very clear in verse 23. Would you look at it, please, as I read it? "So," he says, "if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" Now, that's very, very clear to me. If unbelievers walk in and going on, they're going to simply think these people are crazy. And they won't even be able to stay long enough or be able to stick with it long enough to even get the message of what is being said in that group. But notice verse 24. He says, if an unbeliever comes in and hears people speaking intelligibly, prophesying, they may truly understand and believe and acknowledge. Look at that last phrase. They may come to believe that God is really among you because the speakers were speaking intelligibly, understandably. Uninterpreted tongues are ruled out by the Apostle Paul in all gatherings of God's people. It seems to me that in this section, Paul almost rules out even interpreted tongues in our more public times of worship. For the sake of the unbelievers who might otherwise think they are nuts and miss the whole message, it seems that there is good reason to not use tongues at all when we are gathered in our most public meetings. I'll come back to that as well. Notice that in the first 25 verses, then, the Apostle Paul has stated his preference for prophecies over uninterpreted tongues. He gave two reasons for it. One is, the first one, I don't want you to use uninterpreted tongues because the believers don't benefit from it. Second reason why I do not want you to use uninterpreted tongues is because unbelievers will think you're crazy and miss the message. Verse 26, then, forms a bridge in the text. And it forms a bridge that summarizes what the apostle has already said and sets up the instruction that is to follow. Listen to verse 26, or look at it. "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." If you think about those words, it summarizes what he has already said. Then beginning at verse 27, the Apostle Paul gets very specific about how tongues and prophecies are to be used when they are used. Now, mind you, he's given us something of what tongues and prophecies are about. He has given us something of the preference of prophecies over uninterpreted tongues. But now, in the second major thing that he wants to say in this passage, he speaks to how they should be ordered in the life of the church. In verses 27 and 28, Paul gives instructions on how tongues are to be used. I'll go over them very quickly. You can see them in your text. First, he says, when you come together, two or at the most three should speak in tongues. There's a limit on it. Number two, those who are speaking in tongues are to speak in turn, not all at once. Maybe you've been in those situations, as I have, where you've heard people doing that. I think this text is very clearly speaking, instructing against that. Three, tongues must be interpreted. Again, looking at verses 27 and 28. They must be interpreted. And fourthly, if there is no interpreter, then the speaker is to be quiet. That is, even if you believe you have gotten an impression from the Spirit of God, you are to control yourself and let that impression be between you and God. Isn't that what Paul says? Verses 27 and 28. Then in verses 29 to 31, Paul gives instructions about how prophecies are to be used. Notice the instructions are very similar to how tongues are to be used. Only one, that is, only two or three at any one gathering. Secondly, the prophets are to speak in turn, yielding to each other. And three, Paul says, carefully weigh what is being said. The prophecy may indeed be from the Lord, but there's no guarantee that the prophet, the fallible speaker, is conveying it accurately. So So you must be very careful in weighing what is said. In the remainder of the chapter, Paul demands that self-control and order prevail. And then he closes with these words, verse 39. We read them earlier. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, in all of this, what has the Apostle Paul said about tongues and prophecies? Well, first of all, that uninterpreted tongues are okay in private, but not in the gathering of God's people. Secondly, interpreted tongues are appropriate in your gatherings, but may be a real liability if unbelievers are present, because they'll think you're nuts. Thirdly, interpreted tongues and prophecies are beneficial gifts that the Spirit of God wants to use for the good of His people. Now, I want to say that one again, because I think that is probably, for many of us out of Reformed or dispensational backgrounds, the most difficult one to accept. Interpreted tongues and prophecies are beneficial gifts of the Spirit of God, given by the Spirit for the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ, the strengthening of God's people. Fourth, Paul would say, but make certain that building each other up is truly your goal. And therefore, never exercise these gifts without order, without self-control, and never think of them as somehow superior to the other gifts of the Spirit. What would that look like at Southern Gables? Having said all of that, what about this church? Earlier, I said very carefully and even tentatively, I wanted you to join with me in considering a different response to these gifts of the Spirit than we have given to them in the past. Can tongues with interpretation and prophecies be exercised among the people of Southern Gables? Given what the Apostle Paul teaches about interpreted tongues and prophecies, and yet given the cultural situation in which we live, in which some spiritual gifts, namely these spiritual gifts, have been so abused, and given the fact that some churches have even split over such issues, how do we take this, which seems to be a very clear teaching by the Apostle Paul, and apply it to our own lives, that is, to our own gatherings together? With the help of others, I suggest the following to you. First of all, I would say to you, let's definitely pray. That is, let's pray that we as a church would come together on the proper use of these gifts. Let's pray that God would give consensus in whatever direction we take. Let's pray that every one of us would be mostly concerned about maintaining the unity of the body of Christ in whatever happens. Pray that if God in fact desires for us as a people to minister to each other in legitimate spiritual ways that the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14, that the Spirit of God would make that obvious to all of us so that there would be unity in the body. Pray that unity would be maintained. Secondly, I would ask you to study the Word for yourself. That is, go back to this passage and to other passages of the New Testament. Spend more time seeking what it is, studying what it is that God has to say about the variety of spiritual gifts that God wants to exercise in and through His people. Third, I would say to you, wait. I am discouraging people from immediately using tongues with interpretation or prophecies by that name in our gatherings. But instead, I would say to you that in your group, be very sensitive. Pray with others about this. Talk to others about this. Seek peace and unity and see if, in fact, the Spirit of God has given you or those in your group the freedom to exercise these and other spiritual gifts. And do that before any such practice begins to take place. In that group, make certain that the unity of the Spirit is maintained. Fourthly, I would ask you to recognize that what is called the gift of prophecy in the New Testament is already being demonstrated and exercised in this church, but just not by that name. How many times, I hope many times, that you have been in prayer when you have been so clearly prompted by the Spirit of God to pray for some particular thing, and you did so at the right time, and afterwards others came to you and spoke to you about how obviously right that was, how that ministered so specifically to that situation, and others were able to say, yes, yes, it's exactly what needed to be said and prayed. Now that experience seems to fit the criteria of prophecy. A spontaneous, that is, unplanned prompting of the Spirit of God, wherein you get a strong sense of what God is telling you, and you express that to the others for their benefit. Learn to recognize that the gift of prophecy is already being experienced in the life of this church. But possibly, or I should say, my sense of it is that we may be limiting that. Parenthetically, I would ask you not to confuse prophecy with teaching. Prophecy, as we mentioned earlier, is spontaneous in that it's unplanned. The individual does not know when the Spirit of God is going to prompt them with that impression or that thought. But the gift of teaching is quite different. The gift of teaching requires that good and sometimes hard work of studying and understanding and expressing and applying the written Word of God. Prophecies may occur in teaching and preaching, but prophecies and teaching are two different gifts. Fifth, I would like us, at the proper time, and that's based on what I've just said about waiting, I would like us in this church at the proper time to make room for prophecies in our informal times together. Now, I must confess that speaking as the pastor, I am still leery of tongues, even interpreted tongues, because of the way many people have abused them in the past and because of the way many people have reacted against them in the past, and churches have been thus divided. And for reasons that I've already stated, I don't think our large public gatherings are the best place for the exercise of prophecies and interpreted tongues. But I believe much could be gained. Much could be gained if in our smaller groups we allowed for more time in our worship and prayer for waiting on God. And as God lays impressions and thoughts upon his people's hearts, there be time in those informal gatherings where those impressions and those thoughts from the Lord can be expressed. But again, with the kinds of controls that the Apostle Paul suggests. There is implicit in the teaching of the Word of God that God has called us into a living relationship with Him. And that relationship to God is fleshed out in our relationship to each other. God ministering intimately and specifically to us through each other. I want your and I want my relationship to God and to each other to not simply be objectively true. I want it even to be subjectively true, for us to experience the presence of God. Sixth, I would say, in our exercise of these gifts at Southern Gables, if in the future we do allow for these spontaneous expressions of prophecies in our smaller groups, I would insist that a godly, well-grounded in the Word leader be present to be able to provide the kind of leadership in weighing carefully, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, someone to lead in the weighing carefully what is being said and making certain that the exercise of those gifts are being done properly and in order, and that such a leader be responsible for making certain that no special spiritual status be attached or taken by one who uses one gift in comparison to another gift. And I would also ask that in the expression of prophecies or interpreted tongues, we never say, "Thus saith the Lord." No one ever stand or speak out in a smaller group saying, "God told me to tell you." No, none of that. But instead, the much more tentative, "I believe this is what the Lord is saying. My sense from the Lord is that this is what God would say to us in this particular situation." You know, the entire book of 1 Corinthians deals with God's people ministering to one another. He starts the book out by talking about unity and the need to minister. And certainly when we come to these central chapters, we find that's the major issue that he addresses. And Paul is so clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that every believer has been granted spiritual gifts, and the purpose of those spiritual gifts is to minister to each other and build each other up in the faith. Do we allow sufficiently for that to happen? In our gatherings, do we give sufficient time for the people of God, the major means that the Spirit of God desires to use, do we give sufficient time for the people of God to minister their spiritual gifts one to another? Would you stand with me, please, as I close in prayer?